Today, as we come to the table,
Paul wasn't in the position of a pastor established at a church. That's a whole different ballgame. Had Paul been a pastor established at a church, he would have done the same thing that the other pastors did. He would have had to receive some type of support from the people, or he couldn't have survived. Certainly, knowing Paul, he would have worked as well. Maybe Paul would have done that completely. I don't know. And a lot of pastors have to do that for many years before they're in a place where the body can support them. But the whole point here is Paul wanted to make sure that no one could accuse him of simply wanting the money from the people. See, I didn't come to take your money. I came to take your heart and to give it to the Lord and to lead you to the Lord, not to be a financial burden to you guys.
All of us have basic needs, including pastors. Many people tend to feel resistant when a pastor starts talking about money. Some of this comes from very real and shameful stories of pastors and spiritual leaders extorting people and using their position to con people into excessive financial support. The majority of God-loving, people-serving pastors are not in that boat. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark will point out in today's message that even Paul had to be careful of how he dealt with money issues. He was truly living by faith, traveling through villages and towns, not knowing for sure where his next meal was going to come from, but he embraced that hardship for the sake of bringing the gospel to the lost. Now let's join Pastor Mark in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 as he continues his message, The Traits of a Godly Leader.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to be looking at verses 9 through 12. Now, as I said, we're getting into part 3. This will be the last section on the traits of a godly leader as Paul covers this portion here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And really, we're going to, though, end today looking at fathers and the responsibility of manhood and fatherhood, not going into great detail, but enough detail to encourage us as Paul addresses it here, even as we talked about women last week and looking at Paul speaking of dealing with the believers there in Thessalonica as a nursing mother. And that motherly approach, that tender approach that's needed. And by the way, for every believer, we need that tender approach. We need somebody that can come along and kind of minister to our spiritual owies, right? But you know what? We also need somebody that's tough, that can say, you know what? You've been dealing with that spiritual owie long enough. It's time to grow. It's time to face some situations, and it's time to move forward. And so we need that manly, fatherly approach to get us going as well. You know, when you're a kid growing up, you want your mom. Whenever you hurt yourself, you want your mom. Because if you run to your dad, he's going to say, suck it up. Come on, you know, rub it off. Get out there, whatever. And your mom's going to say, oh, come here, honey. Let me see that. She's going to be, and that's what you want at that moment. And Paul says, I was that way for you. I was the mom, you know, kissing the owie and putting the Band-Aid on it. But also, I've been a father to you. I've been a dad to you, and I've said, you know what? It's time to learn to walk. It's time to get tough. And I'll tell you something. In the days in which we live, we need to be tough, and we need to understand what it means as men to be men, even as women need to understand what it means to be women as women, both being leaders in our day and age, but both following certain roles that God has given us within the home and within the church and in our society. And so it's going to be, again, a lot today of calling men to be men, stepping up to the plate to be the spiritual fathers that God has called them to be as we look at this whole analogy of discipleship that Paul is giving them here using the mother and father figure, which both are extremely important. You know, when we're growing up, again, science and statistics tell us that a mother and father are very, very essential in a healthy upbringing into adulthood in a healthy way. Now, with that said, if you're a single mom or you were a single mom, if you're a single dad or you were a single dad, that doesn't mean that you can't raise healthy kids. You absolutely can. It might be more difficult in many ways to do so. But God will come alongside you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're a single dad, God will give you what you need on that motherly side. If you're a single mom, God will give you what you need on that fatherly side. The Holy Spirit becomes that one that fills in that role. And while it's better to have both there, and it is God's design to have both there, and we're going to see statistically there's a real difference, it doesn't mean that somehow you can't do that, or that your kids are not going to turn out okay, or that they wouldn't be able to. Again, God is more than able to help you in that, and our heart goes out to you if you find yourself in that situation. That's not an easy place to be. You know, it's hard enough being two parents and having kids, especially when it comes down to being one. So a real situation there that can be difficult. But again, within the church, you have the help of the Holy Spirit. Outside of the church, you do not have the help of the Holy Spirit. And statistically, the majority of those that go into a rebellious lifestyle or criminal activity come from homes that do not have a father. And there's a greater weight on the father in these statistics than there is on the mother. Both have their own statistics, but there's a greater consequence to a fatherless home than a motherless home. And again, I think showing that we need that motherly side, but we also need that manly and fatherly side so that our young men know how they're supposed to conduct themselves and our young daughters are protected by that dad in that home. Let me give you some statistics. This is from the majority of them from the U.S. Department of Justice, but other sources as well. Note this, 85% of youth who are currently in prison grew up in a fatherless home. 75% of rapists are connected to a fatherless home. 75% of adolescent drug abusers are connected to a fatherless home. 85% of all children that exhibit behavioral disorders come from a fatherless home. 63% of youth suicides come from a fatherless home. Children who live in a fatherless home, note this, are 279% more likely to deal drugs or carry firearms for ill intent as compared to children who live in homes with fathers. Children without a father are 4 times more likely to be living in poverty than children with a father. Children from fatherless homes are twice as likely to drop out of school before graduating. And even with girls, teen girls from a fatherless home are 4 times more likely to become mothers by the age of 20, and mostly outside of marriage. So, fathers are greatly needed in our society, and they're needed in our church, and they're needed everywhere as a whole. Dads and fathers are needed. Again, from the physical involvement, it's very clear, but also from the spiritual involvement within the church. And my heart breaks because these statistics are outside the church in society where they're dealing with that, and yet it does infiltrate within the church as well where you have these fatherless homes. So we both face that, but we need to be setting the example as to how a father and a man is to be in our society today. And so a real call to dads today. Now, I want to say again, as we talk about being a dad and a father, a lot of us have made a lot of mistakes as dads and fathers, even as we have as mothers. So today, when we talk about it, it's not to tear us down, it's to encourage us and build us up and say, look, it's never too late to start being the dad and the father that God has called you to be right now. You can't go back and change what's happened in the past. But God says this, for those who give their life to me, I will take the years that the canker worm have eaten and the locust, and I will restore them. So we have hope. And we have a promise from God as followers of the Lord. Paul's going to get into this now. And again, look at this spiritual fatherhood now combined with spiritual motherhood in raising up disciples in Christ here in Thessalonica and raising up disciples in Christ here in Knoxville. And so remember where we left off last time. And I'll just read verse 7 and 8 as we head into 9 to give us that running go. He says in verse 7, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. There's that mother's heart. They give their self for their children because you'd become dear to us. Now he goes on about the dads. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. Now, stepping into that responsibility as a father or as a dad, as a leader, saying, you know what? We not only came to nurture you and to be parents for you, we helped take care of you and we took nothing from you. Paul's about to go into this whole thing saying, listen, not only did I not take anything from you, I gave to you. And how many of your parents You as parents with your kids expect them, you know, when they're 3 and 4 years old, it's like, look, diapers are expensive, kiddo. Now by 3 or 4, maybe not, maybe 2 or 3. And diapers are expensive, and so it's time to, you know, start anteing up. I saw grandma gave you something last week, and we need some help with Pampers, right? Or whatever the case might be, right? You don't do that. That's not natural. What's natural is a mom and dad, they don't even think about the money their kids owe them. They think about what they can do for their children because they love them. And what Paul is saying is, you don't owe me anything. And you've never owed me anything. And I didn't ask anything from you when I came to do ministry there. I came because I loved you. And I labored night and day to pay my own way. It's interesting. Paul says night and day, not to be a financial burden to them is the context. The word labor here means very difficult labor, harder than normal labor. In other words, I didn't just come there and show up and say, you know what? I'm going to expect you guys to cover all my bills because I'm the traveling evangelist or I'm the this or I'm the that. No, we're not going to do a love offering. I'm going to go out and offer my love in getting a job and I'm going to pay for myself while I'm here. But while I pay for myself while I'm here, I'm going to pour into you guys. Don't we need more male leadership and can I say both female and male leadership like that as well, but especially men, to step up and say, you know what, we're going to be responsible for who we are and what we're doing, and even if we have to work harder than normal to make sure we're not a burden to the Thessalonians. You know, again, they had an apostolic right, if they wanted to receive financial assistance because Paul was an apostle, and although those that were with him were not apostles, Paul had that right to say, you know what, look, who goes to war, Paul wrote in another place, without being taken care of by those that send them. You know, when you go to war, the army doesn't recruit you and they say, I'll go out and buy your own gun, buy your own ammo, pay for your own, you know, housing and board and your own training, and then go hit the battlefield. And by the way, find a place to live while you're out there, you know, besides the foxhole. No, they give you everything you need and they say, now you're going to go to battle. And what Paul is saying is, I've come to you guys and God has given me everything I need. And I want to give you everything you need so you can go to battle. And there was nothing wrong with Paul receiving money from them or accepting support from them. But due to the situation of that day, he wouldn't dare do that. Now, why is that? Because in that day, what was happening is, and again, Paul wasn't in the position of a pastor established at a church. That's a whole different ballgame. Had Paul been a pastor established at a church, he would have done the same thing that the other pastors did. He would have had to receive some type of support from the people or he couldn't have survived. Certainly, knowing Paul, he would have worked as well. Maybe Paul would have done that completely. I don't know. And a lot of pastors have to do that for many years before they're in a place where their body can support them. But the whole point here is Paul wanted to make sure that no one could accuse him of simply wanting the money from the people. He said, I didn't come to take your money. I came to take your heart and to give it to the Lord and to lead you to the Lord, not to be a financial burden to you guys. And some of these guys were traveling around in Paul's day, and they were simply doing it to extract money from the people, taking up offerings all the time, getting their money. We see a lot of that today, don't we? A lot of the same thing that happened then. Times haven't changed that much. And so Paul said, because of that, I want to make sure that no one is able to accuse us. And so I can make sure that no one is able to accuse us. Not only are we not going to take up any offerings, we're going to go out and get jobs and we're going to supply for ourselves, even denying ourselves our proper God-given rights and financial help so we can minister to you Thessalonians. Powerful. Again, what great leadership this was. I love it. And again, this accentuates a point here that Paul really brings out, not only here, but in Romans as well. And that is, as leaders, we're oftentimes called to give up even our rights for the sake of the flock. Now, guys, note that. I want to say not just as leaders, there's more weight on a leader to do that, but all of us as the body of Christ. We're called at times to give up our rights so that others around us who may be younger believers don't stumble. And whatever that might be, God will convict you of that. You will know that when God shows you. But it's a willingness to say, you know what, I can lay my rights down. You know, this is hard with the American mindset. We have the American mindset of we have our rights, we have our rights, we have our rights. And by the way, we do have our rights. And thank God for them. Because again, if we didn't have our rights, we'd be totally under oppression and all this, which again, we see more and more of is more and more rights are taken away in our nation. But because of our mindset of having our rights as Americans, I think sometimes it bleeds over into the church and we go, well, I've got my rights. Nobody can tell me what to do. I'll do what I want, you know, whenever I want to do it. Guys, listen, that is a heart of selfishness. You have to guard your heart against that. Enjoy your freedoms in Christ. Enjoy your rights in Christ. But make sure that your rights in Christ don't stumble another believer. Again, I'm not going to go into the different ways that can happen, but Paul here, we see the example. Paul's saying, you know what? I can do whatever I do, I want to make sure that it's not a stumbling block. So although I could say, hey, I need some financial help, I'm going to continue to work and provide for myself so that nobody can accuse me and so that I won't be a burden to you guys. And what I love about Paul is Paul didn't just teach this stuff. Paul lived it out in action. He lived it out. And what do I mean by that? Paul didn't say, hey, you know, this is what I tell other guys they need to do. Paul did it himself. And they knew what Paul's life was like. They watched him live it. I've learned over the years that true ministry, or really maybe put it another way, being like Jesus is more caught than taught. It just is. You can go to all the school and ministry classes you want, all the seminary, all the Bible studies, and you're going to grow from those. God's going to minister to you. But you're going to catch it better when you see people living it than just being taught about it. And so our life matters. Our life matters here in the church. Our life matters outside of the church. Wherever we live our life, it matters how we're living because people are watching us. We're an example to others, and we need to make sure that we're living that proper example before them. You know, it's interesting. I never intended for my house to kind of be a hub for the college group and all these other people traveling in and all the time, but that's what it's become, and it's a huge blessing. I love it. I mean, we have at any given time, we've got a house filled with a bunch of college students and things going on, activities, whatever. I never envisioned that happening, but it's like really, really exciting because it's fun to watch them and to be with them and to see their excitement and to be able to just kind of be with them, you know? There's such a life there. But I'll tell you something else. There's a reality is when you've got people that are in your house all the time, not all the time, but at a large amount of time, they tend to see who you really are at home, right? And so, you know, hopefully they don't see too much. You close the proper doors when you're going wherever, right? In your home, so to speak, which happened in the old building one time when it was the church at our house. But either way, sorry, giving you too much detail that you didn't need or ask for. But the bottom line is they see how you live your life. How do you conduct yourself? You know, what's your temper like? What's your personality like? And of course, when people are there, you're going to act a little bit different. You're not going to be totally free when people are there. But if people are there a lot, if people live around you and they see you, they should be able to see, you know what? You're not perfect, quite clearly. But you're trying to live for the Lord. And that's a good example. We need to be those that are the same way in our homes as we are at the church in the sense of living our lives in general as unto God. And Paul's going to get into that more in just a moment as he talks about the way they lived among them. But we need to make sure that we're not living two separate lives, one life one place and one life somewhere else. And Paul gets into that. Look at verse 10. He says this, for you are witnesses. You've seen it, how we lived. And God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Notice he says, our testimony speaks for itself. You watched us and how we lived. Again, without saying a word, you saw how we conducted ourselves. And again, I said, it's more caught than it is taught. I was very green. I wasn't, for whatever the reason, I was not really very equipped when it came to just the ways of the world and how to conduct yourself, you know, growing up. I did a lot of really crazy things and foolish things and embarrassing things that I'm not going to share with you right now. But I mean, I'll never forget one of them. I'll share the first time I ever was. I grew up in small towns. I'll never forget the first time I went to a place where they handed a check on a table and I didn't know what to do with it. They put the check on the table and I was like, why do you give us the check? Nobody, here's the funny thing, nobody else at the table knew either. I don't know. Why they give it to? I don't know. What do we do with that? I don't know. What do you think? And finally somebody said, I bet they want us to pay him. I was like, they want us to pay him. Now that happened after I signed it and handed it back to him. I didn't know what to do. I signed it and he gave it to him. He walked away all nervous and he walks back in a corner and a bunch of waiters all gathered going, is this somebody really famous, important? Why did he just sign this? You know, and he comes back to the table and goes, we're not accepting city ledger at this time. So I was like, oh, well, that's okay. We'll just pay them. You know, I'm admitting to you my ignorance in so many things. But I learned by watching others. It would have been good to have been with someone else that was there paying the bill to have seen that before I found myself in that place. And even in ministry, when I watch people, I didn't realize when you get up in front of people, you're aware of everything. Like here, my hands are here, I'm aware of them. I was never aware that my hands were just always here until you guys came in. And now my hands are with me everywhere I go, always at the end of my arm. Every time I look, there they are. And when I would sit, and you go, like, for example, you sit up front, and there's a funeral. And I would watch these guys. You don't realize, you don't know what to do with your hands. I was very socially awkward. And so I would watch these guys. Okay, how's he holding his hands during the funeral? Okay, what's he doing with his hands while he teaches? Well, how's he standing? Now, I've got very natural, I'm very comfortable on my skin, quite obviously. Nothing seems to bother me that way now. But you have no idea how little I knew and what I had to learn. And I still watch people today. I would not know how to conduct myself in a congressional type setting. Or if I was invited to the White House, I mean, I would just kind of sit there and not do anything until I watched everybody else do something because I don't know what to do. And I don't say that in any kind of proud way. I'm saying, how do I learn it? I've learned it by watching. What did that guy do? What did that guy do? I remember reading a story about somebody that had been at the White House eating with the president, and they were watching the president, and they didn't know what to do either, and they were saying, what do I do? What do I do? And so the president took some of his coffee and poured it in a saucer, and so some of their coffee, and they poured it in a saucer, and then they sat there for a minute to see what the president would do, and the president reached down and put it on the floor and gave it to his dog. And they're going, well, I can't do that. So here they are at the table of the president of the United States, everything's sitting there, there's a saucer there with coffee. You're going, I thought we all did that. I mean, it's just what you do. You pour coffee, you know. The point is, and there is a point. Guys, it's caught. Watching how we live our lives. Our kids watch that, dads. Our kids watch that, moms. And they don't expect perfection. They know we're not perfect. What they do expect is that we're trying. Notice Paul says here, we conducted ourselves in three different ways with you, devoutly, justly, and blamelessly. And notice number one, devoutly means devoutly with God. That is, we lived our life in front of you in such a way that you could see that it was real, okay? Me being at my home with people coming in and out all the time, it's hard to be fake. It's hard to be. Maybe you can to a certain degree, but you got to live life. And the same way with you, your kids watch you. Are you real? Are you the same dad and mom that you are at the church that you are at home? Listen, I'm a PK. Those of you that are PKs know what that means. Preacher's kid, right? And whenever you meet another preacher's kid, they're like, you're a PK, I'm a PK too. We have this kind of private talk or whatever, kind of a little, we do a thing, whatever. Anyway, but here's what I've seen. When it comes to PKs, the ones that end up walking good with God are those that had a dad that really lived it at home. I'll tell you what else I've seen. When there were pastors that did not live at home, what they were doing in the pulpit, those kids walked away and they rebelled. And I understand it. I understand. You know why? If it's not real to him, why should it be real to me? And they're in those developing years, and they walk away. It's a dangerous thing. Now, I know for a pastor, there's a lot more accountability, but the same way with us as dads and moms, and especially dads, I'm going to focus on this, we need to be living out in front of our kids. Remember, not perfection, honesty, seeking God, really getting in the Word, really praying, really trying to do the right thing, and they recognize that. They can look past your failures when they see your sincerity. They really can. And so he says, we conducted ourselves devoutly. We lived it out in front of you so you could catch it, not just be taught it. You would catch it. Next, he says, we were justly. That means justly with fellow believers. And what he means is that we conducted ourselves in a just way, one with another within the church. We did the right thing. If we did somebody wrong, we went to them and said, please forgive me. We humbled ourselves. We did whatever needed to be done. If we conducted business, we did it the right way, justly. What's another thing? The last thing he says, and this one applies to before the world, he says we did it blamelessly. Now what this means is it doesn't mean that you'll never be accused. Note this, you will be accused if you're a follower of Jesus Christ because the Bible says that Satan himself accuses us day and night before the throne of heaven. So you're always being accused. Sometimes you know it, sometimes you don't know it. Sometimes it comes out through a person's mouth. Sometimes it simply comes in your mind as the enemy accuses you and maybe even points out something you're really doing wrong to make you feel guilty. And of course, when that happens, we need to use that to go to the Lord and ask forgiveness. But the reality is we're going to be accused. That's part of it. Here's the key. We need to live our life in such a way that it's blameless before the world so that when we are accused, it's unprovable. In other words, you may be accused, but nobody can back it up. Well, I think Pastor Mark, well, I think Pastor Mark, well, I think, and there's nothing going on like that right now, so this is not some, I don't know why I have to say that every time, but there really isn't, but I do. But let's say that was happening. Maybe I didn't even know about it was happening. A lot of things you could probably accuse me of, you'd be right, because you see my flaws. But am I trying to live for God? That's the key. Am I getting it right when I find out it's wrong? Am I trying to be that example in front of the world around me? Are you trying to do that? That's what it means to be blameless. So when somebody accuses us, you can't be accused. Now, again, you can put boundaries up in your life to guard yourself on that. Put boundaries up, whatever boundary you need.
While our time at the table of God's Word is ending for today, please keep reading in the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. If you missed any part of this broadcast on Come to the Table, or if you want to hear it again, visit thewaymedia.net. You can also subscribe to the podcast so you'll never miss an episode. Again, just visit thewaymedia.net, then click on Come to the Table. You can also join us on Facebook. That way, you'll get the latest information, along with some inspiration and encouragement for your newsfeed. There's a link at thewaymedia.net. Our teachings through these New Testament letters touch on how to have the right mindset about the end times. They also address the value of spiritual growth, even in a turbulent period that the world is going through. You might face some persecution, But how do you go about that with a godly perspective? Paul gives some wise counsel in this book to the Thessalonians. On behalf of Pastor Mark, we'd appreciate your prayers during the study. Pray for our nation and the spiritual state that it's in, and that God would work in the lives of his followers to faithfully pursue him, despite the opposition that may come. Pray that the Holy Spirit would lead those who don't know God to hear this program and find hope in Jesus. We also ask that you pray for all of our listeners to have open ears and soft hearts. Thanks for lifting your fellow listeners up to the Lord. We hope you'll be able to join us as we continue exploring God's Word the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.